In our effort to learn where the Jews are as far as the plan of God is concerned, we have been noting first session and will conclude in this session a review of the equation of hope. And we noted that the Jews, as they are encamped by Little Bitter Lake, are in the Y radical. They have the potential to move into the promised land and therefore glorify Christ and receive blessings in time. But they are not as concerned about those aspects of their life as they are just mere survival. Security is what they desire more than anything else, and security is not what the devil's world is all about. There is great insecurity here. Nothing can be guaranteed. There are no absolutes as far as the devil's world is concerned. The only true security, the only real absolutes, the only standards to which we may place our faith and have absolute confidence that results will occur is the plan of God. And that is only developed in this diagram here, where you see the D here. Pertinent doctrine, and the doctrine which is pertinent, the epistles of the New Testament. That is where you develop the doctrines for executing the Christian way of life. We may reference the Gospels because there we have Christ functioning under the prototype, but as you well know, he informed his apostles that he had only just begun revealing information pertinent to the church age. And so in that D, you find what turns the potential into a reality. The absolute confidence of the second hope is where you realize that you, when you arrive at Santa Fe, will receive escrow blessings in time. And that in order for that to occur, you must learn how to execute the Christian way of life, which is the glorification of Christ and as well as it is the magnification of the Word. And point 10 is where we now take up the Z radical. There are, again, two imputations in the Z radical, and both are real. They are imputed at the close of the X and Y radicals, and they combine to form the third hope. So Z is the believer's life and spiritual maturity between arrival in Santa Fe and physical death. Or we might say for the Jews, arrival in Jericho. Now pick Jericho because that's a great victory. It's the first order of business after crossing into the land. And so once you cross the Jordan River, the first thing that they're to do is to go take Jericho. And they have a great victory there, and that victory is won, again, through the grace of God. They've entered into the land, they've begun to seize the land, and they eventually arrive at Jerusalem, and that eventually becomes the capital. They move on there in the promised land, a land of milk and honey. So we're trying to build imagery here and associate it with the plan of God and your association to it. So that's the Z radical. That's what we find there. It's life in the promised land called experiential sanctification or spiritual maturity. The EL has to do with eternal life. Eternal life goes back down here to this first plus closing the X radical. The imputation of eternal life is one of the 39 irrevocable assets which are imputed to you at the moment of your salvation. And it is imputed to your human spirit, which was created by the Holy Spirit. This is what establishes your eternal security. This is what gives you confidence as well as courage toward life and circumstances. The world is designed to kill you, but you've overcome that. You know you're going to die. And you realize the world really can't do it. The world can't kill you. It's designed to, but for the believer, it's not really successful in the sense that only God determines when a person lives or dies. And in the life of the believer, God has special things designed for you to do. You must learn your place in the plan of God. And as you grow in grace, you realize precisely what it is God wants you to do in that multifaceted plan. And when it dawns on you, your place in that plan, that is called a personal sense of destiny. You know what you're all about. You know where you fit into the plan. You know what the objective is, and you know how to get there. You're not impatient that you're not there, but you know where you're going. I'm going to go Santa Fe. I'm going to go to spiritual maturity. And the way I get there is as follows. For me, personally, I'll use myself as an example. I came to my personal sense of destiny, that potential concept, way back in Alabama in 1976. I realized what I thought I was supposed to do in the plan of God and move forward in hopes of accomplishing that. It was a potential without doctrine. But I focused on that with the idea that that might be it. Then I moved into hell, my own personal Jornada del Muerto, and stayed there for 8 years. And there was a lot of doubt along the way, a lot of doubt. And all of the pain, the misery, the chaos, the confusion, all of this kind of thing. Normal and typical. By the way, Anna Caluthan, if you think you have a communication gift, that's okay. But if you decide you're going to do something with it, prepare for all hell to break loose. I've never known a person who claimed to have a communication gift, and that's between them and the Lord. I've never known a person who claimed that once they sought to in some way credential the gift, that they didn't move into their own personal Jornada del Muerto. And it is designed by the devil's world, because there's a lot of angelic conflict stuff involved, and it's permitted by God because the pastor has to be tested. Now, if you think representing Jesus Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world is going to be allowed by the demonic forces which populate this planet without any kind of confrontation, without any kind of problems ensuing, then you are, again, naive. If you decide to serve the Lord, if you decide to learn the Word of God and execute it, if you identify your destiny and plan to move there, move steadily toward that objective, you are going to be fought tooth and nail, hammer and claw, all the way until you accomplish it. And it's not going to be easy, and the idea that once you accept Jesus as Savior, you enter into Valhalla is again naive. It's not going to happen. And the only way you get there is to learn the doctrine that defends your soul and leads and guides the way. And the way to get there is wheel tracks of righteousness. And if you don't know those, you're going to veer. You're going to come out of the wheel tracks and go where emotion leads. And emotion is not the Christian way of life. You have to orient and adjust to leadership from the Word. Establish wheel tracks. Stay in them. Keep moving no matter what. That's a personal sense of destiny. Do you have that? Have you identified your place in the plan of God? Do you know what you need to be doing in order to serve the Lord every day? You say, no, I have no idea. I have no clue. And I'm saying to you, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. What you're saying to me is that I haven't advanced in the plan long enough. I haven't been in the Bible classes long enough to identify my personal sense of destiny. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is to feel frustrated by the fact you don't know. I'm telling you, I had one philosophy in Houston. When I got up in the morning, my major objective that day was, Lord, help me to Bible class tonight. And we had it every night then. Help me to Bible class tonight. That's your number one objective. Why? One Bible class won't make or break anything. One Bible class will not take you to spiritual maturity. Missing a Bible class will not destroy your spiritual momentum. But I am telling you, the momentum builds. The tapestry begins to develop. You begin to focus on little nuances of doctrine. And eventually all of these things start to come into view. A puzzle is not the right way to view it. It is a tapestry. A tapestry where one string is added. It can be warp or woof, but one string is added, and eventually this image begins to develop called the plan of God. And it's one Bible class after another. Peripateo, the Christian walk. Do it one day at a time. Keep the momentum going. Never be dissuaded. Keep your eyes on the wheel track and keep moving. This is how you learn these things. And once you identify it, then you begin to roll toward the objective. And in Z Radical, we have a person who's made it. So eternal life is the thing that is in view here. And with that eternal life, as a doctrine to which you have great unshakable confidence. You can have great courage toward life and circumstances. There's not much the devil's world can offer that would cause you to have a breakdown and go into fear and panic as the Jews did. You've overcome that problem. So if the Pharaohs, the fellows down in the Ozarks that are worried about the UN coming, they're not a threat to you. They can't get to you until God permits it. No one can get to you until God permits it. And until He permits it, you have an invisible wall of fire around you that nothing can penetrate. Eternal life, therefore, gives you that confidence and courage. And then we have a second imputation. I have it labeled EBT. Well, that's what it is on the chart. And this is escrow, blessings, and time. And that goes back to the plus at the end of the Y radical. When you have eternal life and you know you have eternal future, you know you have blessings in time, and from the Scriptures you've learned that means blessings in eternity. Now you are on a roll. You are rolling. This means escrow blessings were conveyed to you upon your arrival in Santa Fe, and that signifies experiential sanctification. You realize that you have a fully functional and facilitated neural network. You have maximum doctrine, and you're now ready to truly serve the Lord. And your eternal life, as well as escrow blessings, are great motivation because you realize that sets up this third potential. The third potential takes these two concepts and combines them to establish this third potential, the conveyance of escrow blessings in eternity. There is doctrine which is associated with this. A mature believer continues his spiritual advance. You never quit growing. There's no way for you to learn all the doctrine the Bible has. But as a mature believer, you now have an inventory of ideas. You have a neural network. You have wheel tracks of righteousness so that spiritual growth is accelerated beyond your wildest imaginations. So that when you go to Bible class, rather than in the past when you picked up 10% of what was being communicated, now you get 90 plus. You understand the entire thing because the tapestry is almost done. So everything that's said, there is a thread in the tapestry that can fire up in your conscious mind, and you precisely understand that, and you put another string in. So we have this potential. The doctrine has to do with eschatology. You really appreciate eschatological doctrines once you arrive at spiritual maturity. Eschatology has to do with anything that was prophetic or future at the time in which it was written. There's much prophecy, for example, in the Old Testament regarding the birth and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. That's prophecy as far as the Old Testament is concerned. It was future for them. There are also prophecies that are found in Scripture that have to do with the eternal state. And when you learn about these things, it becomes great motivation. And when you accumulate all of that knowledge, then it adds to this potential. I know I have eternal life. When I die, it's simply a transfer of soul from time to eternity. It's a transfer out of this body of corruption into a perfect environment. That I know and have absolute confidence of. I know I have blessings in time. They will be converted into blessings in eternity. Then you learn the doctrines of eschatology, which tell you about this eternal state where after 10,000 years you've only just begun. That becomes a great motivation for life. And that's the doctrine that continues to excite you and move you forward. They illustrate blessings in the eternal state which are unique to the mature believer. And once you acquire this in the neural network, you have this final H, the third hope. That is the potential for escrow blessings in time, plus knowledge of escrow blessings in eternity, develop an absolute confidence that at the rapture of the church, the mature believer will receive the latter at the judgment seat of Christ, the latter being escrow blessings in eternity. You know that is true. You focus upon it. You're motivated by it. There is no doubt in your mind it's going to happen. The radical, the bracket which closes the Z radical here, I want to mention, because that actually is symbolic of the mature believer's physical death. This is the transfer from time into eternity. The equal sign is the point at which the first six imputations culminate in the conveyance of the seventh at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is escrow blessings in eternity. There will be seven Nike awards imputed in 13 paragraphs, and it will occur at this royal award ceremony. All of this goes together to produce agathos, the good, the plan of God. Now, think for a moment. The Jews turn around and look at Pharaoh. They enter into panic, and then they become theologians and begin to lecture Moses on theology, specifically the plan of God. And they tell him the plan of God is for us to go back and be in slavery to Pharaoh. The good. They use the Hebrew word tov. So all of this is the plan of God and equals the good, agathos. And what is the Hebrew word for that? Tov, T-O-B. The good to us is what they said to Moses. The good to us is to go back to Ramses and be in slavery to Pharaoh. The plan of God for us, Moses, what God wants us to do is to go be a slave again. And Moses said, no, that's not it. Ramses is the beginning point, not the end point. You're headed to Jericho. You've got to go through the Hornada to get there, but God will show the way. All you have to do is have faith. And we start today having faith that God is going to deliver us. Today we will see the Lord deliver us. And they said, oh, really? They didn't have to believe it. God made a promise. He had to fulfill it. It didn't matter whether they believed it or not. The sea of reeds, is going to open. It's going to open wide, and it's going to be a huge breach that they're going to exploit. They will exploit the breach. Pharaoh will think he can too, and he will be wrong. But that's down the road, way down the road. Point 11. For the Jews, X radical occurred in Egypt, which is symbolic of their time of unbelief. That's where X radical occurred for the Jews. And Egypt, by the way, in Scripture can often be symbolized as unbelief, a time of unbelief. 12. Salvation, or arrival in Kansas City, is symbolized by the Passover and the start of the Exodus from Ramses. That's not where you wind up, that's where you begin. Whenever problems emerge for the new believer, they want to go back to Egypt. Can't go back. Keep moving. There's this great problem in the way, all this water. Have faith. Keep moving. Do your duty. You don't have to understand. Do your duty. 13. Why radical, or the spiritual life, is developed under the pressures and challenges of the Sinai. You don't learn that doctrine works if you don't have a problem to solve. And the only way you will depend on doctrine, which requires faith, is for you to run out of ideas. Hopeless, helpless. The Hornada provides that for you. And once you get out there, gang, you can't go back. Once you're in Houston, you can't go back. You've got to stay. Got to have faith. Got to keep moving. Got to believe that God's going to take care of details. You just do your duty. Keep doing it long enough, God will honor what you're doing. Why radical, or the spiritual life, is developed under the pressures and challenges of the Sinai. It is symbolic of the Jornada del Muerto between the Arkansas and Cimarron rivers. 14. Crossing the Jordan River into Canaan, the land of promise, and the victory at Jericho symbolize arrival in Santa Fe, or spiritual maturity. Crossing the Jordan into Canaan, the land of promise, and the victory at Jericho symbolize arrival in Santa Fe, or spiritual maturity. 15. Z radical is the life of the mature believer enjoying the benefits of a land of milk and honey. People want milk and honey. They usually think coastal community when that crosses their mind. Coastal community. A prop up, listen to the waves sort of flop in on the shore all day long, go fishing, drink beer, watch TV. Land of milk and honey. Or maybe beer and chips. Where's your mental attitude? I mean, I know people got beach houses. I know people have beach houses. They prop up on the beach. And then you do just a quick inventory of what's in their soul. And that beach house and the waves flopping in and the beer and the chips is not doing much good in there. All it's just a temporary anacoluthin for them. They get away from the madness for a moment. And then Monday comes and they're right back in there, right back in their Hornada, and they don't know what to do about it. They have no wheel tracks. They have no idea how to find them. They're just flailing about out there. No faith, no object to which to focus the faith, no hope. Pitiful. I'm not against beach houses, by the way. I understand my stepmother-in-law is rebuilding hers that Opal blew away, and I will prop up on occasion, I hear. Nevertheless, we must understand that that's not the land of milk and honey promised here. This is mental attitude. This is where you know your destiny and you've gotten there, and when you arrive, the world is conquered. You have conquered this life. For you have all of the inventory that you need to handle any exigency that comes your way. And whatever the world offers, whether it's hopeless, helpless, doesn't matter. You know God's taking care of details, and all they can do is kill you. And that's fine, because you move out of this deal with that event, and it's approved of by God, otherwise you wouldn't die. Therefore, you're ready to go. Death is not a problem for you. Now, am I getting through here? This is not meeting some alien behind Hail Bop here. We're not talking this deal. There's always a bunch of idiots out there that borrow just enough from Christianity to where you stand here and talk about a few doctrines, and if it's taken out of context, you think, well, he's going to meet somebody behind Hail Bop next Tuesday. Well, the Z radical is where all of those idiotic ideas are long since been flushed down the tubes, and that's not an issue for you. You focus on the true land of milk and honey, which for you here is your mental attitude, knowledge of the Word of God. And although great challenges still confront the mature believer, these testings only serve to additionally advance his spiritual growth. They become a momentum factor for the mature believer. They're no problem. They're a momentum builder. And the mature believer never worries about having problems and exigencies. He looks on that as a way to apply doctrine and thus even more so continue the accelerated advance. 16. Physical death in the land is the transfer of the believer's soul from time into eternity and the reception of the Nike awards. That's physical death as a mature believer. There is great dying grace provided. You focus on death rather than life because you understand death is a part of living. There's no problem with death because the soul never dies. You realize that this body is going to wear down anyhow. It has no guarantee. Therefore, you have to get rid of it at some point. So death becomes that point where you move out of a very painful existence, for by the time you get to be 80-some-odd, you have a lot of pain, and you say, well, I'm glad to get rid of this. And so you move on into an environment where there is no pain. And all of that has gone to pass because all those things have passed away. So there is no fear of dying, and that's all a part of this, and you're ready for the Nike Awards. Point 17. For this first generation of Israelites, Ramses is Kansas City. The Sinai is the Hornada, and Jericho is Santa Fe. Kansas City is ex-radical. The Sinai, or I should say Ramses, is ex-radical. The Sinai is Y-radical. Jericho is Z radical. 18. Unfortunately for the first generation, only their children plus Caleb and Joshua managed to arrive in Jericho. And when they do, they officially establish Israel as God's first client nation. Now, obviously, they were a client nation when they exited Egypt, but they had not moved into the real estate that became known as history's first client nation. And the only people to make it were members of the first generation plus Caleb and Joshua. 19. The first generation's failure to successfully cross their Hornada was predictable at the very beginning of the Exodus. Isn't that something? They have all this potential. Here they sit right here down on the banks of Little Bitter Lake. Wonderful potential to move in to the promised land. And they never make it. They spend the entire time wandering in the Hornada. Only their children made it. 20. They didn't have the stomach for the testing. Didn't have a stomach for it. Testing of this variety, when God sends it, is something that requires an unwavering faith. And that unwavering faith has to be in the plan of God, that God knows what He's doing, that you've not been left out, nothing fell through the cracks, you're not forgotten. No matter what, you're in the plan. God's going to pull your iron out of the fire, no matter what you've done, how stupid, how deranged, how naive. God will pull your iron out of the fire. And if you don't believe that, you don't have a stomach for testing. You say, well, what if I really fouled up Major League and this is goads, discipline, and chastisement? Get back in the wheel track. That's all. That is so simple. Why do you ask this question? If you're under goads, if you're under discipline and chastisement, what do I do? You get back in the wheel track. That's what it's for. And then move forward. How do you do that? There's a 9-step program. Do I need to review that? I don't think so. It starts with a rebound, though. I think you can roll after that. Their failure to successfully cross their Hornada was predictable at the very beginning of the Exodus. They simply didn't have the stomach for the testing, which requires an unwavering faith in the God of Israel, an unwavering faith in His Word, an unwavering faith in His plan, an unwavering faith in His guaranteed provisions. You're gonna get your stuff. You can get all the stuff you have to have. The rest of it, pure grace. How much stuff are you willing to give up? I hope none. I hope you never have to give up any of your stuff. But you will always have the stuff you need. That's all you need to know. And God will provide that for you. And you will never run out. Now, you may think you are. I thought I'd run out one time. Joe Henry was sure of it. The children didn't have a clue. We never ran out. We're talking food. Always had food. Shelter. Never got rained on. Clothing. Never walked around naked. For long. I mean, everybody bathes. Paragraph F. Moses restores order, issues a mandate, offers hope, makes a promise. Moses restores order, issues a mandate, offers hope, and makes a promise. Exodus 14, verse 13. This verse begins with Moses expressing a thought which offers a simple solution to the people. It begins with the cal infinitive of Amal. That's A-M-A-L. Amal. It's the verb to say, and Moses said to the people. A little analysis, point one. The people have been saying things to Moses. They've been teaching theology to Moses. You know, I don't know if Charlton Heston did this. I missed the Ten Commandments when it was on TV the other night, but I'm interested to look maybe next time when I see it. If what kind of expression old Charles has on his... Pharaoh. And you wonder what kind of expression Moses had at that point, like that maybe, or maybe this, or maybe he had some expletive, who knows. But at any rate, that's what we have here. Now Moses is speaking because the people have been talking to him. In fact, they've been lecturing him. And it has taken the form of straight-faced lying, bad-mouth talking, and mean backbiting. That's all they've had to say. Point two. Moses does not whine or accuse, and he could, but he doesn't. He offers a solution. See, leaders have to take a lot of heat and griping and mewling. And the tendency for the leaders to say, well, now you don't understand. What I meant by that was this. Or if you had only known thus and so, then you wouldn't say what you're saying now. He doesn't take time for that. He just tells them, well, here's what's about to happen. Three. Moses is not afraid. They were, but he's not, never has been. Leadership cannot be afraid. Now, they can be afraid for a moment, but they have to conquer that in a New York second. Leadership cannot be afraid, and Moses wasn't. He speaks clearly from a secure faith that the God of Israel is in control of the situation. Now, the God of Israel's right there in camp. He is so tall that the entire 2 million can see him as a pillar of cloud in the day, pillar of fire at night. We're going to see eventually how Pharaoh's army is going to see all of this as well. Well, Moses is not afraid. He speaks clearly from a secure faith that the God of Israel is in control of the situation. But four, even Jesus Christ will be unable to lead the people to safety if they cannot be organized. Remember imperative moods? I can give you an order. There's no guarantee that you're going to comply. But guess what? These Jews, whether they agree with the program or not, whether they understand the program or not, one thing is flat sure. They're afraid of Pharaoh, and he's over here, and the water's over there, and there's a hole going to happen in the water. Now, guess where they're going to go? Can you imagine? Now, that takes faith. What if you, if you know anything about tidal waves, I want to give you a warning. If you're at the beach and suddenly the whole ocean opens up and you can see sand as far as out there as you can go, right out to the continental shelf, and you say, Margaret, let's take a walk out there. That looks interesting. Don't do it. Don't do that. That's called a tidal wave, and you're going to be like Pharaoh. Here it was a little different. God held the water back, and they got through. I'm sure they were biting their nails all the way, looking up on each side. What do you think? Amal or whatever. What do you think? I think we'll make it. And when we get to that, by the way, has it ever crossed your mind how wide that hole had to be? You got to get 2 million people through, and the Bible tells us they pulled it off in 6 hours. Now, how big has the hole got to be? And we'll study how big the hole has to be. And therefore, this piece of water is not just a little shallow drainage ditch, as implied by a few. We've got to have enough water there to back that deal up and to get 2 million people through and still have water on each side. That's going to be deep enough when it comes back into place to drown an entire army. So we'll see all of that. That'll be fun. We'll never get there unless I move on, I guess. But so point four, even Jesus Christ will be unable to lead the people to safety if they can't be organized. Five, Moses' duty is to organize them so that the Exodus can commence. Can't ever begin unless they get organized. And Jesus Christ is not going to permit Pharaoh's army to get to them. And we'll see how he prevents that from occurring later on. But if the danger arises that Pharaoh's army is too close, the Lord is not going to permit that. He's in camp. He's got a plan. He will execute it. Moses' duty is to organize them before the Exodus can commence. Six, in order to do so, he must take them from the complex to the simple. He's got to get them from the complex to the simple. Seven, getting there means that fear must be flushed from their souls. They're dumbstruck with fear. They're into projection. They're into reversionism. They're into weird concepts of theology. Therefore, 8, Moses begins to shout his first mandate to the people. It is the cal imperfect of Yareh plus the negative Ale. J-A-R-E plus A-L-E. Yareh plus Ale. Do not fear. Point 9. The imperfect tense carries the same impact as the imperative, except the imperfect plus the negative, ale, recognizes the option of human volition. He knows that they're dumbstruck with fear, and the only way they can get organized is if they decide to become organized. And so he begins to shout at them, "Do not fear." How do you tell 2 million people to quit being afraid? You have to shout at them. People up front can hear pretty well. I may even swap a little slobber with Barbara here for a time or two. But how about you guys in the back? What if I said, "Why not?" Moses said here, "Do not fear." Well, do you hear that in the back? No. Moses has got to communicate to 2 million people, "Do not fear." And we'll see he had to say it several times because, I mean, you can just shout so far. Point 10. In other words, Moses knows they are afraid, and some will remain so. But he must offer leadership and keep insisting that they get control of their emotions. An emotional bunch of rabble is what he's got on his hands. Rabble, hoi polloi, canal, milling about, griping and mewling. That's what you got. And he's leader of this. He's got to think, why me? Why'd I get this bunch? They never pay attention. He knows they're afraid, and some will remain so, but he must offer leadership. He must keep insisting that they get control of their emotions. 11. Leadership's primary duty is to challenge people to be courageous. I've challenged you this morning not to fear death. Be courageous. Focus on your assets. Focus on the hopes. Hopes 1, 2, and 3. Focus on the eternal future. You will not be afraid of death if you focus on these things and they become functional wheel tracks in your stream of consciousness. Leadership's primary duty is to challenge people to be courageous. You forget the past and you keep moving. You can't change history, so you screwed up. Can you change that? No. Keep moving. 12. Fear is normal in the human race. You should not be embarrassed if you're ever afraid. For me, I mean, remember that snake deal? I'm headed back to Kansas City. I mean, I admit the things in life that I'm dumbstruck with fear. And you think, well, all they can do is kill you, Pastor. That's true. But I'm going to go another way, not snakes. I mean, that's sin unto death for me. I'm certain of it. If I die by snake bite, you just write it in your notes. He died the sin unto death. So, that you know, there's always going to be something in life that gives you fear. Neutralizing the fear is the important thing. But having fear is normal. It only becomes a weakness when a person fails to handle it immediately through thought. You must handle it immediately, and you do that through thought. You think your way through it. And therefore, you reduce the complex to the simple. That's how it occurs. It only becomes a weakness when a person fails to handle it immediately through thought. 13. Neutralizing fear will stimulate concentration, which will restore confidence and muster courage. Neutralizing fear will stimulate concentration, which will restore confidence and muster courage. 14. Thus we see from the imperfect tense of Yareh plus the negative Ale that Moses kept shouting the order, and he probably moved through the nation. I don't know how long this may have taken, maybe an hour or more, as he moved around screaming, "Do not fear! Do not fear!" Do not fear. And all these people looking up, and they've just been lecturing him, you see. And they expect a response like, well, you know, you're right. Maybe we ought to go back. No, do not fear. And they think, he thinks we're afraid. Do not fear. Maybe I am afraid. Do not fear. He keeps saying it over and over till he convinces them, you're afraid. You need to rebound this. And eventually, if he keeps this up for a while, it dawns on them. I'm afraid, and my ability to think has been neutralized. 15. In order to calm 2 million people, Moses, no doubt, had to move throughout the divisions, constantly repeating his admonition, do not fear. And that is how eventually 2 million people calmed down. 16. It is hard to realize the range of voice that Moses must have had. We can get a gist of this, just a gist of what it must have been like from the outdoor ministry of colonial evangelist George Whitfield. I want to quote to you, not today, but on Tuesday evening, an excerpt from Peter Marshall's book, The Light and the Glory. And we'll note excerpts beginning on page 246 of the outdoor ministry of a colonial evangelist called George Whitfield. And we're going to note some experiments run by a famous American scientist. His objective was to try and determine how many people George Whitfield could speak to in one outdoor meeting. Now please remember that we have people like Benjamin Franklin who eventually got around to inventing some electronic gadgetry. Was it Benjamin Franklin? Did he think of this first? He thought of a lot of things. Maybe that was Thomas Edison. But it seems like Benjamin Franklin came up with this idea anyhow. Doesn't matter. Point is, they didn't have these electronic communication devices like we have today. They didn't have a PA system. They didn't have a handheld bullhorn. They didn't have any of these things that would communicate to the masses like radio or TV. So when old George Whitfield came into town and the masses would gather, huge crowds would gather, how did the people out on the back row hear? Well, George just raised his voice and everybody heard. Now that's just a gist, and we'll note a couple of little vignettes here on Tuesday evening. But he will be just a hint of what it must have been like when Moses turned to the people and admonished them, do not fear. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of gathering here in order to study your word and to see the power of your plan, and that all we're required to contribute to this entire operation is our faith. We simply must have absolute confidence that you will do what you say you're going to do, that we understand that you are in control of our lives, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And through all of this, we can develop a great confidence in you. We also can muster a great courage toward life and circumstances, so that with Bible doctrine circulating in our souls, we can confront any exigency that life offers. We can do so efficiently, and we can win the victory on a day-by-day basis. May this prospect be a continuing motivation and an encouragement to continue the advance, so that in the end we might glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.